I don't know the reason that you're here tonight. I don't know if you just always come and it's just what you do and so you're here, or if you were just looking for a good excuse to sit down for a few minutes on a Monday, or maybe you saw the advertisement that went out and thought, living in harmony, doesn't that sound lovely? Maybe you're like me and you've got a little dissonance here and there in your life, and so you thought, I could use some more harmony, right? I don't know. I do know that you've already been blessed by being here, amen? And I do know that God has each of us here on purpose and for a purpose, and that he will be faithful to speak to us through his word tonight. And so I want to thank you for being here. We're going to meet the second Monday of October, November, January, February, and April. And so we've intentionally tried to plan those times, around some maybe less busier seasons, so that hopefully you can make arrangements to be here, because it is important that we meet together. It's important that we gather to encourage each other and worship together and pray for one another. And so that's what we're going to continue doing tonight. This theme of sisterhood and what it actually looks like and sounds like and feels like to be a part of, specifically with a body of believers and women, we kind of studied what it means to be a woman specifically, and God's design for that in the body of Christ last year. But this theme has really been resonating with me, especially since our conference in July, where Aaron Davis taught us on that topic. How many of you were here that night in June? So that's wonderful. I want to tell you that whether you were here or whether you weren't here, either way, I want to beg you to go onto our Kelties webpage and listen again to the three sessions that Aaron Davis taught. Pastor Dave has uploaded those for us, both the audio and the video, so you have the option of either just listening or watching as well. And truly, every time I listen, there's just a different part, that resonates with me. And so it's just impressed upon my heart in different ways. And there were some seeds, I think, planted that night in my heart that the Lord continued to just develop over the summer. And a friend of mine over here to the right encouraged me to go through a Bible study on the one another's of Scripture. And I have that. Well, I did. It's over here. It's called Living Out the One Another's of Scripture. I mean, not super creative title, but it's 30 days, and it goes through each of these, and it's real practical. And so I'll be kind of sharing with you different resources that I've used on the topic each night. And so after going through that, thinking about the conference, thinking a lot about how these one another's are truly where our faith is lived out, and also a lot about how attitudes towards others, communication with others, and actions towards others are honestly the areas where I believe most of us may struggle the most. I don't know about you, but I'm a fairly decent Christian by most standards until the other people in my house wake up. But when it's just me and God in the mornings with my worship music playing and my podcast teaching in the solitude of my bedroom, I'm pretty okay. The problems don't actually typically arise until other people enter the picture. And I actually spend my days with about 2,500 other people every day. And so it's a big dilemma, y'all. It's big. And I hope I'm not making undue assumptions here, but I know from experience as a wife and a mother and a sister and a all the things, a teacher, a former school counselor, Summit counseling experience at the church, but mostly just as a human, I know from this experience that relationships are the context of the majority of our problems. And the majority of people, we have some counselors in the room, and they may be able to attest to this, but the majority of people aren't seeking counseling just to work on themselves. They seek counsel when there are conflicts with others that they don't feel equipped to handle or resolve, or they've been hurt by others, or they're having disagreements or quarrels. And a lot of times, the people who do seek counseling for personal reasons have a root cause, right, for those overwhelming circumstances and the feelings that they're experiencing, the emotions that they can't seem to sort through. And guess what? The root cause usually is related to pain caused by other people in some way at some point in their life. And even in the church, even among Christians, our sinful flesh, our desires, and our attitudes clash and crash and collide. Harmony is oftentimes the opposite of how we can describe our relationships. Or maybe most of your relationships are harmonious, but there's that one, right? There's that one person who you just can't seem to muster up any more patience or grace or affection for on your own. In preparing for these lessons, I came across this quote by Scott Hubbard with Desiring God, and it's actually printed on your handout. It says, "True holiness may begin between God and the soul, but it finds full expression in community with other people." Because you see, the truth of the matter is, we don't live in a vacuum. We aren't called to live in solitude on top of a mountain and keep our hands clean and build walls around our lives and our hearts and call them boundaries when we don't want to be inconvenienced. We're called to live in community as a member of a body, in connection and committed relationships. And this is truly where the rubber meets the road in most of our lives, right? The Apostle Paul wrote about what relationships look like in several places, but Romans 12 perfectly applies the principles for redeemed relationships. So this chapter will serve as the overview for our entire year. And I want to spend some of our time tonight looking at the importance and significance of studying Romans 12 and the impact of displaying the gospel in our relationships with others. So let me just say here, before we get much further, what we'll study this year is not surface level. In fact, I'm pretty terrified to teach these things. Many of these verses are very familiar to us already, but in application, living as a sacrifice, learning to show grace to others who may or may not deserve it, forgiving, serving others, showing hospitality, working through conflicts with compassion, none of it is easy to do. I've told you before, and it's still true, I believe the Lord leads me to study places with all of you in Scripture and topics that He knows I need the most help with. You're just along for the ride. I think these are areas where we all struggle. And if you're here tonight and all of your relationships actually are perfectly harmonious, please see me afterwards so we can make arrangements for you to teach the next 5 months, because I have a lot that I need to learn from you. In all seriousness, this chapter has greatly convicted me, and I certainly can't say that I've mastered these areas. And truly, each of these applications require His grace and His strength, because I think we can all admit that we are especially weak when it comes to navigating our relational world. We're familiar with 1 Corinthians, where Paul describes us as members of a body and urges us to be unified as one, working effectively together for the kingdom, right? We're very familiar with this metaphor of the body. But it's important to note here that these relationships that Paul speaks about that make up the body of Christ are redeemed relationships. And so you'll notice that that's specifically mentioned in the title of the study this year. Redeemed relationships, meaning the people involved in the relationship are redeemed and are thus the body of Christ, God's people. Paul is writing this to the church, to Christians. So I want to pause here for just a second, just for clarity's sake. Who is a Christian? Who exactly is this for? Who is a part of these redeemed relationships? Am I a Christian because I'm a member of a church? I mean, looking around, most of the faces I see are members of this church, but not all, and that's great, and we're so glad that everyone's here. But am I a Christian just because I'm a member of a church? Or because I am here tonight? Maybe I attend Bible study. Or maybe just because I live in the South and everybody's a Christian here. No. The first 11 chapters of Romans actually provides a very in-depth, maybe a little complicated until you really study it, explanation of the concept of salvation. But I'll summarize. True Christians are those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation. The truth, which is presented in Scripture, and the only hope for eternal life, according to John 14:6. Genuine Christians believe that Jesus lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He died a death that we deserve as sinners because of our sin against a holy God. And then he rose again and conquered death and hell. We have all sinned, but God has graced us this gift of salvation through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And this, ladies, is the only way that we can obtain true peace. Peace with God through Jesus Christ, the only way. And it's important to make this distinction because we can't have true peace horizontally with other people, other believers, other Christians, until we have true peace vertically with God. As the body of Christ, we share this faith and live together to spur one another on toward our forever heavenly home. And that's why we're here tonight. That's what we're doing here tonight, continually striving for unity and to be of one accord. So that sounds so lovely, right? Why is it so hard sometimes to live these connected lives then, even with other people who share the same faith and the same core value system, and we all worship the same God? Why? Because sin has shattered our relationship here with God, and thus our relationships here with other humans. And so even Christians will disappoint us. So then the most comfortable and seemingly sensible thing to do is put up walls and isolate and set irrevocable boundaries. Right? Wrong. Scripture teaches us that there is actually safety, accountability, and the effective strategy for fighting sin and our enemy when we're living in unity and in connection with other believers. At our conference in June, Aaron Davis said it this way: isolation makes us vulnerable to sin. Sin makes us vulnerable to shame. Shame makes us vulnerable to what? Isolation. and the cycle just continues. How do we break this cycle? Well, because and only because of God's love for us, we can actually operate out of a place of love. Love that is patient and kind, not envious or boastful. Love that is not arrogant or rude or that insists on its own way, and we'll come back to that part later. Love that is not irritable or resentful and that doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but that celebrates truth and bears all things and believes and hopes and endures all things. You remember these characteristics, right? Where do they come from? 1 Corinthians 13. Our love for each other can only ever be an outflow of His love for us, though. We can't drum up an all-enduring and all-bearing love, can we? 1 John 4:9 says, we love, why? Because He first loved us. So why is this important? Again, from Aaron's message in June, it's important because our love for each other is how we show a dark and hurting world what love really is. And they need it. Lost people are lost, and they are navigating all of the same heartache and sickness and trials and burdens and pain of this fallen world, the same that we are, but without a faithful and loving and compassionate and merciful Savior. They are looking for love, but love is not love. God is love. They should look at us and see Jesus and His love. The way we love one another is our gospel witness. Would a non-Christian look at our relationships as sisters in Christ and see anything desirable or different? You see, we don't put the gospel on display by living perfect lives. Hallelujah. The gospel is on display when we are honest that we are lost and that we're not perfect and that we're broken. And sometimes we're really messy. But we are also redeemed and forgiven. And so because we're redeemed and we're forgiven, we repent and we forgive. And we press on together only by the grace of our God. In studying through just a few verses of Romans 12 each month, I hope you'll see how this chapter really summarizes what it means and how exactly we can live in harmony. So I want to take just a few minutes tonight to look at the context of this book and chapter before we dive in. And so you can kind of start turning there to Romans 12. But as many of you know, Romans was written by Paul. He was a Roman citizen born about the time of Christ's birth. And like his father before him, Paul was a Pharisee, a member of the strictest Jewish sect. He was miraculously converted while on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians in that city. And he immediately began proclaiming the gospel message. It could be argued that more than any other individual, Paul was responsible for the spread of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. He made three missionary journeys through much of the Mediterranean world, tirelessly preaching the gospel he had once sought to destroy. After spending 2 years in prison and a harrowing trip, including a violent 2-week storm at sea, that culminated in a shipwreck, Paul finally reached Rome. Eventually released for a brief period of ministry, he was arrested again and suffered martyrdom in Rome. Paul possessed that inner strength granted him through the Holy Spirit's power that I mentioned earlier, the same Holy Spirit's power that you heard Brianna mention earlier as well. the grace of God proved sufficient to provide for his every need, enabling this servant of Christ to successfully finish his Christian race. So Paul's primary purpose in writing Romans in particular was to teach the great truths of the gospel to believers. The Roman church was doctrinally sound, but like all churches, even ours today, it was in need of rich doctrinal and practical instruction that this letter provides. The overarching theme of Romans is the righteousness that comes from God, the glorious truth that God justifies guilty, condemned sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And this is important, and I want you to kind of understand this because of where we're jumping in. Chapters 1 through 11 present the theological truths of that doctrine, while chapters 12 through 16, which is where we jump in here, chapters 12 through 13 are for the purposes of detailing practical outworking in the lives of individual believers and the life of the whole church. So we're jumping in where that practical part of the book begins. Chapter 12 outlines the recipe for how to live in harmony through redeemed relationships. We won't have a workbook this year, although I do have several supplemental studies that, like I said, I'll mention. And what I really would rather you do, I know you probably have different Bible studies that you're working on already, or maybe with your mentor or your mentee relationship, or maybe in your prayer group or your small group that you already have. But what I'd really like to encourage you to do instead of working through another book or workbook is just to read Romans 12 once a week. Just commit to reading this one chapter once a week and memorizing as much of it as you can this year. If you truly read through it once a week, you might be surprised at how quickly and easily you are able to commit parts of it to your memory. And so I want to encourage you that. The handout on your table outlines exactly which verses we'll cover each month as well. So you've already turned to Romans 12. I want to read the chapter together tonight. We won't necessarily read the whole chapter every month, but I do want to read it tonight. Chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Remember that therefore here is referring back to those theological truths presented in chapters 1 through 11, okay? By the mercies of God. I promise I'm not going to stop at every phrase, but go ahead and underline and highlight that and like write hallelujah in your margin, because you're going to see as we read through the rest of this chapter, if it was not for the mercy of God, none of this would be possible. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow, right? See why I said, write hallelujah by mercy? There is so much there. And that's why we're taking just a couple of verses each month and going to try to dig deeper. We're still just going to scrape the surface. Tonight, we're just looking at verses 1 and 2 and application there. And honestly, I feel like we actually could spend the entire year dwelling on verses 1 and 2. Because actually, if we were able to consistently apply these first two verses to our Christian life and our relational world, there really would be no need to study the rest. Revive Our Hearts has an excellent study online called Fully Surrendered, The Heart God Controls. And then also this book by Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth has been around a long time, Surrender. And I'd like to encourage you that those are both great resources to look into for more on this topic, because truly it just is, we really could spend an entire year just here. But one of the examples I came across in studying these resources was a Florence Nightingale. Have you heard, you've heard of her, right? Are there any nurses in the room? Yeah, so you definitely have heard of Florence Nightingale, right? She was the founder of modern nursing, and for the first 40 years of her life, she had many significant accomplishments. But for the last 50 years of her life, she was homebound, and I didn't actually know that. I had only ever heard of all the great accomplishments. For many of those years, she was bedridden in a weakened physical condition, and in fact, the last 15 years of her life, she was totally blind. At the end of her life, she was asked for her life's secret. This woman who'd had so many extraordinary accomplishments. And her response was, "I can only give one explanation. That is, I have kept nothing back from God." And that, sisters, is the secret to a fulfilled and joy-filled life. It's to keep nothing back from God and live a life of sacrifice, a life of surrender to the Lord. There are several women in this room who have lived and are living currently examples of surrender to the Lord right here before our very eyes. I could name several. Several of you have been on my heart this week and this month as I've prepared for this lesson. And you've faced trials, or you're facing trials that you never would have chosen. But you've continued, like Brianna said, in spite of the trial that you wouldn't have chosen, to choose to trust the Lord through the fear and the pain and the loneliness when no one else understands what you're going through. You're choosing to trust the Lord and be grateful for the grace that He gives, that He alone gives, to live a life that isn't what you planned or hoped for. In Romans 12:1, Paul paints a word picture with the phrase, living sacrifice. He uses that to directly refer us back to the Old Testament and the use of a burnt offering by the Jews, which was the most frequent form of sacrifice that was often preceded by a sin offering. So let's briefly look at Leviticus chapter 1. You know Leviticus, the place where most Bible reading plans go to die. It really is a book about holiness and consecration. It is sacrificial lifestyle. So we're going to go there and give Leviticus a little love. The book gives many, many details about how sacrifices were to be offered from Jewish believers to the Lord. And that's probably where we tend to get a little bit bogged down in it. It's very, very detailed. We're looking in chapter 1, though, at the first description of a burnt offering. It's one of seven different kinds of offerings that Jews were to offer. So look at verse 3 of Leviticus chapter 1. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. Unlike the sin offerings, the burnt offering was a voluntary act of worship. It was a free will offering given out of a heart that loved the Lord and was thankful for his redemption. Look at verse 4. It says, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. In other words, rest or support himself on the head of the animal sacrifice, and it, the animal, shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So when a believer brought his offering, whatever kind of animal it was, to the altar of sacrifice to be offered up, to be consumed, he was identifying himself with that animal that was being sacrificed in his place. As he laid his hand on that animal, the believer's sins were symbolically transferred to that innocent animal. And that's why it had to be an animal without blemish or without spot. It was a substitute for the believer. In laying his hands on that burnt offering, the worshiper was saying to God, here I am. This animal is wholly given over to you. In the same way, I sacrifice myself to you. I consecrate my life to you. I'm giving up myself to you to be totally yours. Those burnt offerings were intended to express the worshiper's total dedication and consecration to the Lord. They pictured complete surrender to the will of God. So when we come to the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of this Old Testament word picture in two different ways. First of all, we see that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, offered up his own body as a burnt offering in complete consecration and surrender to the will of God. And he is our burnt offering. But according to Romans 12:1, New Testament believers are told that we're to also make an offering of our own. And what are we to offer? Ourselves, our lives as we live them, and all that we are. Paul goes on to say here in Rome, back in Romans, this is holy, this is pleasing to the Lord, and this is your reasonable or spiritual, or your logical act of worship in light of all that God has done for you. Unlike the Old Testament sacrifices that were burned and then there were no more, we're told to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. That means we're to go on living in these bodies, recognizing that they're not our own, but that they belong to God, They have been consecrated, set apart for God, for His use and His purposes. As Florence Nightingale said, I have kept nothing back from God. No part held back. It's a picture of surrender, of giving up everything. Open palms, open hands, just saying, Lord, here's my life. And this is an ongoing, every day, every moment sacrifice. You see, at the point where we entered into an eternal covenant relationship with God, we became a new person. And we're under new ownership. We're bound to Christ, and our life is no longer our own. We belong to the one who created and redeemed us by the blood of Jesus. So, Dana, what in the world does this have to do with living as a sacrifice, living in harmony? Like, where are we going with this? I think it's pretty simple from here, but then also it's so very difficult from here. In our efforts to achieve harmony, rather than trying to tune everyone else around us, the bottom line lies and ties this all together, really, with the verse on being a living sacrifice, because it all boils back down to this. It's not about me. And I don't have to have my way. Listen, of those 2,500 other people that I mentioned that I work with each day, about 2,200 of them are teenagers. And I also have three teenagers in my house. And let me tell you, this is a foreign concept to the generation coming behind us. But if we're honest, they've learned this mindset and way of living from us. So will you repeat this after me? Because I need not only to say it, but I need to hear it on repeat and on blast. It's not about me, and I don't have to have my way. Ready? It's not about me, and I don't have to have it my way. May we model. May we live. May we surrender all that we have and all that we are to the Lord, including our desire to have our own way. This, fully submitting our own heart to the Lord, is where we must begin before we can ever start thinking about, or talking about, or living out harmony with others. It's here. So that's where we're going to end tonight. We're going to end with us. We're going to end with examining our own hearts. We're going to end with thinking about and just pondering and meditating on how we submit our will and our life to the Lord. And from there, we'll start trying to move forward.